Bible study. So this morning, the passage is Romans 12, the last part of that chapter. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 9, page 1764 in your pew Bibles. In connection with this, we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments, learning how to become more grateful, as that's what the commandments are supposed to help us do according to our understanding of them, teach us of sin, but also how to lead a grateful life. And I'll get to that. I'll read part of that a little bit later. Lord's Day 40 is the section in the catechism that we'll look at. But first of all, God's Word, and here is what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit many, many years ago for us this morning. And he says these things: love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. That verse is in your bulletin. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. That's God's word for today. Let's just have a word of prayer for this. Father, we thank you for your word. It finds us at different places on the path and a new place on the path of our lives. And at the head of this week, Lord, I pray that these words may be helpful for us, guiding us into more grateful lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe if you're like me, you read that second to the last verse. That's basically a quote from Proverbs. Do these things, feed your enemy, give him something to drink. In doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. I used to read that and I'd think, well, good, you know, this is the way I can get him back. For being my enemy, I'll heap these burning coals on his head. That's got to be awful. It's really not what the verse means, and I'll get to that in a little while. It is much deeper and richer than that. It's a little bit, maybe not ironic, but interesting. I think it's quite thrilling that we come to this passage on this day. Yesterday was 9/11, right? And everyone on the news and the media was full of these stories, where were you on 9/11 type of stories, and what did it do, what did we learn, all of that kind of thing. And then we come to church on Sunday the next day, and we have this commandment, which is thou shalt not kill. And in the New Testament, love one another, and don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That last verse is our text. So we went through, as a nation, we went through that experience of being attacked by people whom we've called, they're terrorists, basically, and they attacked in a terrorist way, civilians, unsuspecting, through the use of commercial airlines, and it was awful. It was a lot like Pearl Harbor, really, and just being completely unforeseen, and about 3,000 people died. So in response to that, the president at the time said he declared a war on terrorism, which is unique. I don't think that's ever happened before, to declare war on an ideology. But we understood what he meant, and I think I right to say we were all behind him in that. So he went as commander-in-chief and sent troops across the seas to Afghanistan, which has been in the news a lot again lately. My son almost got deployed there, but he had moved from the Ranger Battalion into the Light Infantry Brigade, and the Striker Force wasn't ready. So they didn't go, but as many of his friends did. But I have vivid memories of that whole thing. The point I wanted to make is that you come to this commandment, thou shalt not kill. They obviously broke that on 9/11. And then in the wake of that, more people were killed. Hundreds and thousands of people were killed. And it's as if God never said anything, because we don't seem to be able to stop killing one another, whether it's a nationwide thing or just individuals acting in a hateful way. It's just something that is baked into us as fallen sinners in rebellion against God and in hatred and enmity with our neighbor. That's the unredeemed state. This is the reason it's so important to study this commandment in connection with gratitude, because, praise his name, God saved us, not because of works we've done, but by his grace. He reached out to us knowing exactly who we were and what we're like and all of the respect. This chapter begins by saying, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your spirit. So the secret of a grateful heart lies in this transformation that God does by his spirit. And chapter 12 is full of imperatives. It's a word that means orders, commands, applications. It's the application chapter, you might say. About 40 of them in here. But it's all built on a real thorough explanation of the human condition, fallen, depraved. There's none that is righteous, no, not one, chapter 3. And it goes on and he really fleshes it out powerfully before he gets to chapter 12, where he says, okay, now this is how you apply it. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 2 points to the message this morning. That's the thing I wanted to say. When you read through the chapter, it seems like it's just do this, do this, do this, do this. But you need to read them, as Alexander McLaren said, as clusters of grace from God. Grace that can be lived out through us in gratitude for what he's done to us. When he says be transformed, he transforms us. And he's just calling us to participate, take up the yoke, walk along with him, and be changed so that our lives reflect what he's done for us in our treatment of one another. So with that, back to, as I warned you, back to the catechism. What does the sixth commandment mean? And it says, I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, my words, looks, or gestures. There's an Arabic expression of this when they go like this, 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 right? Not in my thoughts, not in my words, not in my heart. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Oh, by the way, in the middle, I'm not to be a party for this and others. Rather, I'm to put away all desire for revenge, which is hard. And I am not to harmlessly or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is why the government is armed with a sword. Good thing, I think, to remember in this day when the government thinks it's all about other things than restricting evil. Does this commandment only refer to killing? No, the answer, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder. That's what it's really about. Envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. None of that teaches or gives you a grateful approach to life. And so then, is it enough that we do not kill our neighbor? Here's the positive. No, God tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to them. Protect them from harm as much as we can, and do good even to our enemies. You think that's easy? I was coming home from Holland yesterday, and this is a peaceful part of the country, I think, pretty much, coming down 58th Street, and here comes this guy steaming right at me. He crossed over the double yellow line in order to pass somebody who was going too slow for him, and we would have had a head-on collision, except I got off on the shoulder. And, you know, I had all kinds of feelings. None of them were loving. Right? You need to know that I didn't flip him off or anything like that. I did control myself that much. But I felt like it. I'll tell you that. That feeling is still there. Still there. So where do I get the desire to be any different? I mean, what kind of a person wouldn't put away desire for revenge? So we're going to look at first, do not be overcome with evil, and then overcome evil with good. Those are the two parts of the message. So do not be overcome with evil, number one. It's like put up the dam first. Stop the flood. And the catechism takes this up by talking to us about social sin. I'm not to belittle, hate, insult, or certainly not kill my neighbor. And thought, word, or deed, those are all instructions about living with people around us that have their houses in our community and expect us to, you know, to treat them at least decently, right? So social sins, it's a little bit of a strange phrase, because all sin has a social dimension to it, but he's talking about the way the sinfulness in our heart plays out in our relationship to other people, in our thoughts, long before it gets out into our words, and then long before it gets into our deeds. So the catechism is showing us, here's where the road begins, and with your thoughts, your word, belittling your neighbor, insulting your neighbor, thinking you're better than your neighbor, all of those things. How to overcome evil? Well, it starts right here. Here's where the train loads up. And if you don't want to get off at the other end where you're screaming for blood, don't get on the train in the first place. And you could easy, if we took a minute or two, you could easy add on to the catechism's list. And you could talk about how exploiting people is something that is also forbidden by the Sixth Commandment, and abusing people, and the disaster of abortion on demand. All of that stuff, I think, comes under that broad heading of the Sixth Commandment. Not just in the news, it's in the Bible, in the law as well. And when I used to teach this class, they always gave me the senior high kids, and the material that I used always told the story of this girl named Violet. And Violet was the awkward girl in school. You probably all either had somebody like that when you went to school, or maybe you were that person. They're the person that was maybe small, a little bit strange looking, awkward, and so forth, just struggling a little bit. And the other kids noticed Violet, and the girls would often talk about the clothes that she wore, and the boys would laugh at the way she talked in school. And sometimes they would cut things out of a magazine and tape it on her locker. And then when she got to school in the morning and was embarrassed by that, they'd be off maybe 100 yards, maybe 50 yards away laughing at her. That's belittling, insulting, you know, abusing your neighbor. But it's very common, even at Hamilton. It's common at the school I went to. I mean, Violet had a different name in my school, but we all knew who she was, you know. And the boys would joke about, you know, oh, you're going to take Violet out on a date, and that kind of stuff. It became kind of a varsity sport. You know, that's totally secular, unredeemed, sinful. No influence of grace in that kind of behavior. Already in our dear little ones, you know, and in ourselves, if we're honest enough to admit it. We're probably, as I say, either mocked or being the mocker. And it's real easy when your mind begins to get influenced by what the Bible teaches, it's real easy to see how close you stand to those people that mocked Christ on the cross. Because there's something about it that a sinner enjoys. We think it's fun. And teasing people is kind of fun, as long as you're just having fun at it. But it soon crosses over. And you're just doing it for the fun you get. And you're not thinking about that other person. You're not thinking about Violet, and all that God gave her. You're just taking away her happiness, her dignity, her spiritual beauty. Just stripping that away with your mean words. Good to think about. We're starting on the path toward gratitude. This is where we start. Might have been on the wrong course before. Maybe I should repent of that. My little circle of guy friends, we drive to school. We did everything together. It's four of us. And one of our things that we got carried away with was teasing one of the members of the group. Tim was his name. We'd pick on him. Because it was so easy, he just made it easy and it was fun. We all had a good laugh. We thought everything was great till one day, I remember it very clearly, one school day morning as we pulled in the school parking lot there and stopped, Tim said, "That is it, I have had it." And I'm glad he said that. He stopped us from beating up on him emotionally, verbally, and all the rest of that. And we went on, and became good friends. He's still a good friend of mine. But I'm just saying, these are I call it social sins, right? Violations of the sixth commandment. Don't be overcome with evil. Just because you live in a community that does that, don't be overcome with that. So that's just kind of a extension on bullying. We could go into other directions, but that's one that seems to work. And I think it's interesting that Ursinus, one of the authors of the Catechism, is very contemporary in his understanding of human nature when they wrote that. Pretty applicable today, I think. So that's one thing. You can be overcome by social sin. You can be overcome by recklessness, endangering human lives like that hostile driver on the road. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself or others. That has become a very overlooked line in our culture. Again, I'm contrasting the secular culture with the redeemed culture. I'm trying to fill out what it means to be redeemed so that gratitude begins to arise. No reason for a secular person to be grateful, and they don't act like it either. But a redeemed person is supposed to be grateful. So what does that mean? Well, that means you don't recklessly endanger your life or the lives of others. Like the way this other guy was driving on 58th Street was reckless, right? If he were to get a ticket, they'd maybe call it something like exhibitionary driving or some crazy word like that. But it's hostile. I call it hostile driving. And if you're a Christian and you haven't learned that when you're behind the wheel, you've got a place to grow right there, right? And he needed, I could see, because I wasn't him, I could see that he needed to grow in grace, right? My friend, may you grow in grace before you kill somebody. Endangering your life has become recreational behavior among many people. That's why I named this sermon. Maybe it's not the best name, but Adrenaline Addicts or something like that. Adrenaline Junkie. Because adrenaline, is a naturally produced chemical in our bodies that gives it, we call it the rush. It's kind of fun to do things that are a little bit risky, whether it's when you're behind the wheel or whatever it is, you get this rush, this adrenaline rush. That's why so many of the things that are, offered in an amusement park give you a little bit of a scare, but that's all contained. The adrenaline junkie is after the adrenaline regardless. He is the person or she is the person that takes all kinds of risks and put all kinds of people at harm in harm's way just for the rush. Criminologists say that serial killers kill many people in a row because of the rush, because of the feeling that they get. Now that's a junkie. Can't stop. They can't stop. That's why they got to be stopped, because they're, you know, under the influence of the rush and endangering their lives and the lives of others. Now, it doesn't take a lot for me to get adrenaline into my system. Usually it's a cup of coffee in the morning and I'm good, you know, maybe two and I get a little jittery. But I remember one morning having my coffee in a restaurant in Sioux Falls, looking out the window of this place, and across the street, they were setting up to do bungee jumping. This is when bungee jumping was like brand new. And I said to my buddy who was in the restaurant with me, "What is that?" They had a couple of cranes, and they were hoisting people up. People were lining up to do this. And he explained it to me. I don't know how it is that I always miss these things, but he said, "You can go over there and for $50 or whatever it is, you know, they'll lift you up and then they'll cut you loose and you'll fall down. And it's terrifying." And I thought, I don't need to do that. I don't need to stand in line, give off my 20s and 10s and get harnessed and hoisted up and dropped. That's not necessary, but I'm kind of a wimp when it comes to heights. So there's a, you know, I'm just saying there's a place where a little bit of excitement is fun. But when it becomes a drive so that it endangers, really endangers your life for no good reason, then it's breaking the sixth commandment. So when you're overcome with evil, that's what you're doing. You're being overcome by evil. The other way, the third way that I have to mention today is being overcome with sorrow. A lot of sorrow in our civilization, in our culture. And last, I think this month is suicide prevention awareness or something like that. Month, because a lot of people have committed suicide. You might know somebody that has. They felt overwhelmed with sorrow. I hope you haven't been that sad yourself, but be not overwhelmed with sorrow. Your life is worth so much to God that He sent His Son to buy it. When you're overwhelmed with sorrow, you just don't feel grateful for anything. You think life is just terrible. It's a burden, so you end it. But don't be overcome. Remember, the grace of the Lord is underneath you. That's what saved you. Jesus one time said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, but the chicks weren't willing," right? Now, it's not the unwillingness of the chicks. It's the big heart of the Savior. And I'm so thankful for that heart. Because if it depended on me to be willing to be saved, you know, nothing would change. I'd still have the unsanctified nature. I'd still be the same. And when sorrow came, I would be overwhelmed. Sorrow has its place. But don't let it overwhelm you so that you forget all about your Savior, who's bringing you to glory. And death is going to be completely vanquished there. No more crying, no more pain. The old order of things has passed away. Don't be overcome with that. So, we could end at this point. We've read the scripture, and that's the positive. I've been giving you the negative. Don't be overcome with evil. And now I just want to say, overcome evil with good. That's verses 9 through 21. Okay, that's spelled out here. Since I got a couple minutes, I'll spell it out again. Verse 9, let love must be sincere. So this is how you overcome evil with good. You check the sincerity of your faith, of your love, I mean. Let it be genuine, which means undivided. And that's the precept, first part of verse 9. And then he nudges us forward to what this means. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. You can't be half-hearted about it. love has to be sincere, has to be wholehearted. That's verse 9. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Cling is in the Greek language is the word that's also the word for the umbilical cord. When a baby is growing in its mother's womb, it's connected to its mom by the umbilical cord, right? And when the baby's born, they cut the cord. So he's saying, cling like an umbilical cord to what is good. Read good books, have good friends. Hate what is evil. Why do that? Because that's how love becomes sincere. That's how gratitude begins to grow in your heart. You find out that's exactly what the Lord has done for you. Devoted to one another in familial love, brotherly love, sisterly love, it could be. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Because you have basically one desire, and that is to cling to the good. Never flagging in zeal. If you're really trying, sincerely trying to get a grateful outlook on life, you know, here's your textbook. You ought to be in it, right? 40 years ago, when they were talking about discipleship in the church, and Billy Graham was doing his crusades, they always gave out this Haley's Bible Handbook. Have you ever heard of that? Haley's Bible Handbook, still available. It's a little dated, you know. But Mr. Haley said in the preface to it, there's a lot of good stuff in it, by the way, I recommend it. But he said in the preface to it, here's one thing you need to do as a new Christian. You need to read your Bible. And don't give excuses for not having time to do it. Make time to do it. It's your Bible. It's God's Word. It's God's talk, you know, conversation with you. Get into it. Don't flag in zeal. And now he is talking to people in 1955. You think you're busy, you know. What did they do in those days, right? They didn't have Snapchat, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have email. God, they must have had so much time on their hands, right? They were too busy to read their Bibles. You think you're too busy, probably too. But find a way, make a plan, buy Haley's Bible Handbook and he'll give you a plan. And as you're into it, it will begin to feed the fires of your zeal so that you learn what zeal means. Zeal means diligence. You're just faithful. You just do it because the God who saved you is faithful. He's faithful to you. He's always been faithful to you. Why shouldn't you be faithful in your love for one another? When Billy Graham came to upstate New York, I got involved in the crusade. First time that I personally got involved, I jumped in with both feet. And I did everything. I went to all the meetings that they had and learned the discipleship methods and the whole nine yards. I did it all. And they were very thorough in their preparation at that time, the Evangelistic Association was. And so here comes the Friday night, first night of the crusade, and I'm in the front row there as a counselor. And here comes Billy, Big Billy. And I thought to myself, he doesn't look too good. He looked pale. He looked weak. But he preached with fire and zeal. And hundreds of people came forward, and I had a chance to work with some of them. And I learned later on that the week before in North Carolina, where he lived, he'd been bitten by a brown recluse spider, poisonous spider. And he'd been hospitalized and been sick. And a lot of us would have said, well, I'm going to cancel out that Rochester crusade. But never flagging in zeal, he was there. He did his job. God blessed it. You know, that's let love be sincere. Never flagging in zeal to the extent that you're able to. You hold fast, you cling, and you learn in this way, to be transformed, not to accommodate the world, but to be transformed in your own heart. Then verses 14, following, this is living in the secular world. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. This is not as easy as it sounds. I read it in a second. But to mourn with those who mourn, that might be something that's a little easier for us because we all know that we could lose something as well, and we can really enter into the mourning as long as we know about it. Rejoicing with those who rejoice is a little harder because it means putting to death your own desires to have what they have, but it says rejoice with those who rejoice, and then live in harmony. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low degree, low position. Don't be conceited. That's how you, verse 16 tells you how you will be able to rejoice and to mourn with people and stay connected to them. Live, it gives you these mental things. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people that you think you're better than. And don't be conceited. Get over yourself. And even get over your sorrows and give them all to Jesus. Then verse 17, giving up revenge. So let love be genuine, number one. Learn to be thankful, verses 10 through 13. Learn to live in this world, even though it's not natural. You've been redeemed. And then verse 17, give up revenge. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Everybody would agree that this is the right thing to do. And live at peace as much as depends on you. Don't take revenge, leave room for God's wrath. And then what's written here is a quote from Deuteronomy 32. Overcoming evil with good. You live in an evil culture. You've been transformed to be a good person. You live in an ungrateful culture. You're being transformed to be a grateful person. Be a different kind of person. And it's way different to give up revenge and to leave it to the Lord. There's been some righteous people before you, long time before you, a lot more practiced at living the good life than you are, who said in Psalm 73, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I almost despaired until I went into the house of the Lord and saw their end. Doesn't mean he saw them getting coals of fire on their head, but he saw what's ahead for those who turn away from the Lord. He learned about the Lord in the temple of the Lord. And then he quotes that proverb, if your enemy is hungry and thirsty, in doing this you'll heap burning coals. Just a word about that proverb. Some scholars think that this refers to the practice of the ancient Egyptians who would put coals in a pan and put it on their head when they were really feeling bad about something they did to somebody. And they'd go into his presence with this pan of smoldering coals. I don't have any idea if that's true or not. But I know what it means. When you do the unexpected, when you come at somebody from God's perspective, with a grateful heart, and they're coming at you with a secular perspective of trying to get advantage of you, you stop them in their tracks. That's your witness. That may be the first time they learn that it's possible to be transformed, to have a mind that's renewed. So, the precept, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Second cluster of graces, as McLaren said. Kindness. St. Augustine said that we owe Paul to Stephen. And what he meant by that was that when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was getting killed, stoned, he was killed by stoning, which is a horrible thing. You can just imagine that, if you have any kind of imagination, standing there and everybody else in the whole aggregation, I wouldn't call it a congregation, they're throwing rocks at you. If you ever been in a rock fight, you know, and then that you get hit, bam, one in the nose, one on the side of the head, one here and one there. While this is going on, Stephen says, "Father, do not hold this against them." And among the number, the circle of people who were watching was Saul. Surname Saul became Paul. That's why Augustine said, "We owe Paul to Stephen the power of receiving the grace of God and forgiveness." The second cluster of grapes, graces, which reminds me of the grapes that the spies took out of the promised land and say, "Look what kind of a land we're going to. Look at this great produce from the land of promise." This passage reminds me of the Lord bringing to us a cluster to refresh us in the wilderness, to say, this is what heaven is like. Love is sincere. People cling to the good. They don't flag in zeal. They've been transformed by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. So, from heaven into our wilderness, be overcome, or overcome evil with that good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, as we have heard and read and thought together as a community, I pray may we now, bit by bit, find ourselves transformed, walking in step with the Holy Spirit, and looking at one another as reasons to be thankful. We are always thankful when new babies come into the community. We're thankful when weddings take place. We're thankful for people that care about us. Lord, but especially above all these things, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us once for all and continues to live for our justification. May we live that way. May we talk that way. May we drive that way too, in Jesus' name. Amen.